started a message called Heavenly Father. It was Father's Day, and so we really didn't finish that. I stopped somewhere in my message just so that we could have some conversation, and we did. I want to thank Jericho for his very good question that he had, and we'll probably just make reference to that or revisit that in some capacity. But Heavenly Father, the message this morning is that God not only is a father, but he's the father of all. He is the father of all. And so the scripture that we looked at, Ephesians 4, starting with 1 through verse 6. As a prisoner of the Lord, or for the Lord, are you God's prisoner? If you're God's prisoner, you've never been more free. If you're God's slave, you've never been more free. If you're God's bondservant, you've never been more free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so as I learn to surrender and I learn to walk in the Spirit, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And Paul's actually writing this from a prison. He's not the prisoner. He doesn't see himself as the prisoner of Rome. He sees himself as God's prisoner. In other words, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. There were times when Paul would want to go to a certain area in Asia, and he said, and I tried to go there, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. And we would say, like, what do you mean you don't want to go there? We preach this gospel everywhere at all times. No, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Why? Possibly weren't ready for it yet. The timing wasn't ripe. But anyway, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What is the calling? The calling is we're sons and daughters of love himself. We're sons and daughters of the self-sacrificial, self-giving one himself. And so that's why he says now, be completely humble. Why? Because God is humble. I know we preach and we teach that God is holy and God is righteous and God is a judge. Amen. But he is a humble righteousness. He is a humble holiness. He is a humble judge. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart. So be humble and gentle. A father is gentle. Does a father discipline? Yes. But he's gentle. He's patient. God is very patient. I would imagine if you live outside of time, you can be extremely patient. I think I shared the illustration once. If you're watching a sporting event, and a lot of times you'll record it, and someone will be talking about you, and you say, don't tell me, I recorded it. Don't ruin it for me. Or if you're a series binge watcher and somebody's going to tell you what's going to happen, don't tell me. So if somebody tells you, yes, the Steelers won, they won 34-17, right? And now you're watching it, what does it do? It takes all the anxiety out of the game if they're losing 17-0 because you know the end. God knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. You're not. So he wants us to be patient. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another in love. Why would we have to bear with one another in love? Because we all don't agree. We all are made differently by Father. We have different spiritual DNA. Some of us are exhorters. Some of us are servants. Some of us have the gift of giving, right? A gift of a giver is looking around going, why is everybody so cheap? because they have this, everything's a give, give, give. So we bear with one another in what? In love. We esteem one another. Philippians says this, consider others more important than yourself. All right, so bearing with one another in love. This is all about what? Father, our Heavenly Father. Prisoner, urge you to live a life worthy of this calling. Here's some characteristics. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. What are we unified by? Are we unified by culture? Are we unified by race? Are we unified by political affiliation? No, no, no. We are unified because of the Spirit. Because we are image bearers. We carry the image of our Father. We are brother. That's why we call one another brother and sister. And we keep the unity of the Spirit. In Proverbs it says, there are six things the Lord hates. No seven. Because the Holy Spirit forgot. There was one when he inspired the scriptures. Just a saying. He says, there are six things, no seven the Lord hates. One is a haughty look, a proudful look. But one of them is one who sows division. One who separates people. Talks about and tries to bring people to themselves instead of to the goodness of God. And so the unity of the Spirit. You know, I get to talk to, I wouldn't say a lot, but I get to talk to a lot of leaders, a lot of pastors, and I think that a lot of us are under the, I'll call it the delusion that the congregations we serve, everybody believes the same in that congregation. And it's just not a reality. Especially when the heat's turned up or buttons are pushed. But why do we strive for unity of the Spirit? Because we put God first. When we come to the table, we come with humility. It doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter what creed, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter what socioeconomic status you have, doesn't matter whether you're a person of influence or you think you're a person of non-influence. When we come to the table, we bow the heart and we are coming to one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. There's that calling again to one hope. When you were called, and now, where we get to Heavenly Father. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and He is the Father of all. That's my emphasis in the color red there. And He is over what? And He is through what? And He is in all. In all. And so He is the Father, the Heavenly Father. So, this is the theme of the message that we started last week. And so one of the challenges that we face, not only in our culture, but in Western Christianity, is this dualistic theology of in and out, godly, ungodly, righteous, unrighteous. And we put people in categories. And so my point in sharing this is He is a Father, and He is a good Father. He's the Shepherd, He's the Good Shepherd. He is the Father of all, He is over all, He is through all. And He is in all. Therefore, you will never meet a human being who this is not an objective reality to. You will never meet an image bearer or anywhere in all of creation that He is not the source of, the Father of all. And so, last week we started to go through and we looked at Jesus' main purpose. One of Jesus' main purpose when He came was to reveal the Father. He came and they asked Him, how should we pray? You know, we see when you, when you live your life and you walk through your circumstances of the day, obviously God is with you. They said, obviously, this sign that you performed, this man who was blind, see, obviously you're a man of God. And they said, teach us to pray. How should we pray? And he said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. He didn't say, find out what their beliefs are first. He said, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Okay? So Jesus came to reveal the Father. Philip, one of his disciples, said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long? He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, I can do nothing except I see the Father do it. When he was 12 years old, he was, they were going back. The family was going back after worshiping in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't in the caravan. The parents, Mary and Joseph, they were wondering where he was. They finally go back to Israel and they find him in Jerusalem in the temple. And they're like, where have you been? We've been looking for you. 12 years old. He says, don't you know I have to be about my what? Father's business. At 12 years old, he had this awareness. And the reason I say this awareness is because Jesus had to grow up too. Jesus didn't just pop into the world out of Mary's womb and go, I am God. And he'd walk across his bathtub. Get in the water, Jesus. No. Walking on the water. Get in the bathtub, you know. Oh, I fell, Mom, and I have this boo-boo right. Watch this. Ah. Healed myself. No, Jesus grew in his understanding of who he was. How do I know that? Because in that very portion of scripture, it says, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? And then it says, and then he submitted himself to his mother and his father, and he grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. And so Jesus is growing in that. In John 1:18, John says, no man has ever seen God except the one and only Son who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so that's why we say that Jesus perfectly reveals, Jesus is perfect theology and God is perfectly revealed in Jesus. In Hebrews, it says this, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets and in many ways and in many times, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He is the perfect revelation of God. And so when you have tension, this is where we kind of ended last week. When you have a tension in the scriptures of what the scriptures or how you think the scriptures portray God, and then you have Jesus and you think, would the way of Jesus fit this particular portion of scripture? And you have this tension where it doesn't or it doesn't seem to. The scriptures are teaching us to look to Jesus. Old and New Testament, 66 books written over 1,500 years in three different languages, over, I believe, three different continents. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are that which testify of me. And so when you have attention in scriptures of what would appear to be not only a father, not only not being a father, but not even being a good God, and you start to see massacre, and you start to see murder, and you start to see things that wouldn't seem conducive to something of the way of Jesus, I'm encouraging you, go with Jesus. That is what the scriptures were given to us for, to reveal God through Jesus. After Jesus died, was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected, He was walking with a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know who he was. In other words, they didn't recognize him in his resurrected body. So there had to be some difference. But anyway, Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard about what happened with Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, who we thought was the Redeemer of Israel? We thought he was, but they crucified him. Our leaders crucified him and buried him. And we thought he was the one, but he wasn't." And Jesus is like, "Oh, yeah, tough thing." And then all of a sudden it says, then he started to reveal to them in the scriptures. He took the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, and he revealed himself, how he must die and resurrect in the scriptures. He said, "These are they which testify of me." Their eyes opened and they knew it was Jesus. And they said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" There's kind of what happened. I felt led to share that earlier. You felt. He said, "Didn't I?" They were saying our hearts, as he talked, even though we didn't understand him, even though we couldn't put what he was saying together with our mind, it seemed conflicting, but our hearts burned within us and we just knew something was right with this guy. So your heart at times knows things your head doesn't yet about Father. Your heart, your spirit man intuitively knows goodness and love and mercy and what a father should be, what a provider should be, what a protector should be. You know that inside your heart burns, but many times your head fights about things and gives you the whatabouts. But Jesus is perfectly revealing the Father. So when you've seen God, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And Brian Zond, I quoted him last week. He said, "God is like Jesus. God has always been like Jesus. There has never been a time when God was not like Jesus. We have not always known what God is like, but now we do because we see Jesus." God and the Father, God the Father and Jesus are not, they do not have opposing views. Jesus is not protecting you from the Father. The Father, God, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And I believe at the end last week I shared, there are so many that I've talked to and they said, I'm so comfortable with Jesus, the friend of sinners. I'm so comfortable with Jesus, the one who gave his life for me. But the Father, I'm a little scared of why, because we have this idea that they're different. That God's wrath is just one step away from, if Jesus gives him the okay, if he steps out of the way. But they are one. They are one. So, he's perfectly revealed in Jesus. The other thing we looked at was his God is immutable. It's just a big word that means he doesn't mutate, he doesn't change. God is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. That means the way God is today, he was also 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, 1,000,000,000 years ago, because God has no beginning, God end. He will be the same today, 1,000 years in the future, 10,000,000,000 years in the future. He is the same. He is immutable. And so the God of the New Testament is the same as the God in the Old Testament. In Malachi, it said this, it said, when the prophet Elijah comes, he will turn the hearts of what? The fathers to the children, children of the fathers. This is Father. When Spirit comes, there's going to be a fatherhood. There's going to be a child understanding. Paul said, we have received the Spirit by which we cry what? Abba? Father, Daddy. That's what Isaiah is saying to JJ all the time. Dada. Dada. And what do you reply back? Baby. Baby. He goes, Dada. And he goes, baby. Dada, baby. Right? He doesn't say, well, hello, Isaiah Lee Pasker. I really just don't want to talk in one-word sentences. I would like us to have a conversation about the impact of quantum physics on our reality in this present moment. Dada. Let's talk about your nutrition habits, Isaiah. Let's talk about what you like to eat. Dada. So God, our Father, is infinite. He doesn't change, but how we see Him changes. How we grow in the journey changes. That changes. And if somebody might be a little ahead of us on the journey or behind us in the journey, we like to judge them and we call them a heretic. I am the heretic that I talked about 10 years ago. You grow. All right, so God is immutable. So in the context of talking about God as Father, we have someone who is called the father of faith. And his name is Abraham. His name was Abram, which means exalted father. Now his name has been changed by God to Abraham, exalted father of many nations. And so what was his experience? Was his experience, I mean, he was always just this great man of faith because he's the father of us all. He's the one who was called out first. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel story, and then Genesis 12, the call of Abram. And he leaves his country and he goes to a place where God is going to tell him later where he's going. But God said, in you, listen to these words, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How many nations? All nations. All nations of the earth will be blessed. He's the father of all. He's over all. He's through all. He's in all. Abram, all the nations of the earth in you will be blessed because I'm the one calling you out of where you're at and I'm bringing you to myself and I'm going to do it all, Abram. You just come along for the ride. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I know you have ideas about me because you're clouded with the gods of the Babylonian Empire and the gods of the world and the tribal gods and the gods that ask for child sacrifice because eventually he's going to do that, right? And so I know you have this clouded view, dada, Abraham called dada, he's going to grow, but he's the father. We look back and we put him in such high esteem, and we should, but he had to grow. How do we know he had to grow? Well, as soon as he starts out on the journey, number one, he brings his dad, Terah. God didn't tell him to bring his dad, but Terah came, and you know what Terah brought with him? Idols. So there's idols coming along for the journey. And then eventually Abram gets rid of those after his father dies. You have any idols in your house? Baal. Anybody have a good Baal idol you're worshiping to? Idol in my house is this box. It's about 6 feet high, about 4 foot wide, and about 4 foot deep. That's the idol in my house. Keeps food cold. Yeah, I worship there quite often. That was another thing in my conversation with Johnny. We were talking about, I can't remember exactly what we were talking about. We were talking about things that we worship. And he goes, what about gluttony, Robert? I was like, what are you saying, Johnny? So Abram was on a journey. He's getting to know God. And God is the one who is the what? The author of Abram's faith and the finisher of Abram's faith. He is the first and the last of Abram's faith. Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. Abram is getting to know Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit. And on the journey, he brings his dad, he brings idols. His dad's now gone. Now, he knows he's going to go through Egypt, and Pharaoh likes to take other women as their as concubines or wives, multiple wives. And he says to his wife, Sarah, I have this great idea. Why don't you tell him you're my sister? That way he won't kill me. And he throws his wife under the bus. The father of our faith. But he's on a journey. And God is working Christ-likeness in him. He's drawing him to himself. And if Abraham didn't learn the first time, he eventually meets King Abimelech. And you know what he does? Same thing. Sarah, you tell him you're my wife. I don't want to die. Right? Guys, wouldn't that be great? Like, if you're ever in a situation, all of a sudden danger arises and you just jump behind your wife. And all the other men would applaud and go, now there's a man. Right? But eventually he grows and he learns. He tries to, God gives him a promise and he says, I'll join you in that promise. You're giving me a son. You're the one who said all the nations of the world will be blessed in me. I'm getting pretty up in age and my wife is too. We can't wait much longer. So we have a great idea. Why don't I have a child through my wife's servant, Hagar? And that's where the promise will come through. And so there's this interesting story in the scripture where Hagar, this is the father of faith, where Hagar sits on the lap of Sarah. Abraham and Hagar get close. They have ice cream, for those of you that cruise. They have ice cream. And a baby is born, and that baby's name is Ishmael. And Abraham tries to help God bless the world through his own imagination and his own strength. And God says, no, that's not the one that we're doing this through. We're doing it through Isaac, and we're doing it when your wife's 99, when she's beyond the possibility of childbearing years, so you know that it's all me. And that I'm the one that brings life, and I'm the one that heals from death. So anyway, so Abraham eventually grows. He eventually gets to the place where him and his nephew Lot, their herdsmen are fighting over land. There isn't enough good grass and water for both of their herds. And so Abraham now is growing in the Lord. He says, look, if you want to take the rich valley and where all the grass is and the water is, you take that. I'll take the mountains, the mountainous region. God takes care of me. And sure enough, what does Lot do? He's like, yeah, give me that one. I'll put myself first. And what does God do? He blesses Abram. His herds multiply and there's plenty of provision for him. Then eventually, Abram he hears from God and he says, take your son up on a hill and sacrifice him to me. Does that sound like the Jesus way? If Jesus said to you in your worship time, all of a sudden, you started to feel the presence of God and you heard a voice and he said, take your son or your daughter and kill him for me. Sound like Jesus? Yeah, don't do that. So what is God revealing? You see, Abram thinks that that's what God is like. Because that's what the gods that the other nations worship are like. That's what Baal is like. That's what the worship of Molech is like. And so God wants to reveal himself not as the one that takes, but the one who provides. And ultimately, most of you know this story. They go up on the hill. Abram's about to be what he thinks is obedient. God says, no, don't do that. I'm the provider. I'm Jehovah Jireh. I am the one who will provide. And he provides a ram in the thickets. And so we see Abram learns that this is a God who doesn't ask for your children, that he is a giver. And so he's the father of our faith. And Abram is this father learning about God, and all the nations of the earth are going to learn this same thing. Father, Father, Heavenly Father, God has always been our Father. God will always be our Father. There will never be a time when He's not our Father. We may not have always known this, but now we do. He's our Father. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank You for Your incredible, patient, everlasting mercy and love toward us. We thank You that from before the foundations of the earth, You were the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth. I thank You that Paul in Ephesians says this, that we were chosen in You even before the foundations of the earth, that You predestined us to sonship, and that You even gave us Your Spirit as a down payment, as an earnest of our salvation. We thank You that in Romans You say nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank You for this incredible love. Open our eyes. Let us see the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width with our inner man of this beauty. And let it transform us. We thank You for the privilege of being obedient to You and trying to walk in as You as an example. But thank You for the metamorphosis. Thank You for being able to behold You and to be changed into that image. And so we rejoice in Your love for us, Father. We speak Your blessing over one another, Your healing over one another, Your joy, Your peace over one another, Your shalom over one another, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.